Matthew chapter 1 verses 18. I'm going to begin at verse 18 of chapter 1 and read to the end of the chapter, verse 25. This being the word of God, let us hear it. Hear, dear people. Of the word of God from Matthew's gospel, beginning verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord's prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts once again. Yes, Lord, we pray. We've heard this, we've read this before, we've heard it, we've heard sermons on it many a time. May it be fresh in our hearts as we hear it again. Such a wonderful, wonderful truth. May it be marvelous in our sight this day as well, this time of year. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus, be with us now. Amen. Well, this narrative of the gospel account, that is the gospel according to Matthew, was written particularly to the Jews. Now, we know that from the beginning genealogy. Matthew begins with a genealogy that traces Jesus to Abraham, the patriarch of patriarchs, Father Abraham, and to David, the king of all the kings of Judah and Israel. And so he clearly comes from the lineage of Abraham and David, which makes him thoroughly Jewish. And that's one thing that is clear about the Gospel of Matthew, among many other things, of course, that it begins and it's reaching out to the Jews. And it's reaching out to the Jews for a number of reasons, but one of them is that the name given, Jesus, very important, means Jehovah saves, Jehovah salvation. And the Jews would know that this babe is the Messiah. You know, his name is Jesus, and also he's called Emmanuel. So he's not only man, Jesus, Son of Man. He's also God. Emmanuel means God with us. And the Jews would pick this up instantly upon reading this scholar, hearing this this gospel account. And they would marvel, no doubt, certainly at the message that is being shown to them at this point. Now, there's a whole story after that, and many of the Jews rejected him, but many came back, right? The 5,000 that were saved were Jews, mainly. That said, yo, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus prayed for them, remember? He said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. He was praying for those later on who had been saved at Pentecost. That's an answer to Jesus' prayer on the cross. But initially, this would reach the ear of the Jew in familiar tones. Yeah, Jesus, Savior, yeah. Emmanuel, God with us, Messiah, absolutely, the anointed one. God, man, and God. Yeah, I get it. Now, you know what he came to do, right? But why he came to save? Save from what? What's Christmas all about? Right? Savior is born. Save from what? What comes to mind, right? What instantly comes to mind? Sin, right? Save us from sin. Not save us from enemies on the earth that are, you know, want to war against us, want to take over the United States or take over our bank accounts or something like that, save us from poverty or economic poverty or save us from malnutrition or whatever, right? And save us from sin. That's the message of Christmas. You have a Savior. Save me from my sin. We'll get into that a little bit more, but I want to talk first about Joseph and Mary's engagement. Point that out. Secondly, I want to talk about the angel's appearance and message to Joseph. To Mary before. Well, Mary didn't tell Joseph initially. That's why Joseph was, well, it was all set up by God. And then third, Joseph's response to the angel, to the news, and our response to the Christmas message, right? So those three things. First, Joseph and Mary, their engagement. Now, the word used is they were espoused to be married. Spousal, or they were betrothed. What does that mean? I don't know. I don't know what you think at this point. I think I've talked to about it before. There is a difference between their engagement time, if you will, and what we understand engagement to mean, right? You know that, right? You realize that. See, an espousal at that time was not just a kiss, a hug, you know, engagement ring of sorts. That wasn't it. It was a legal promise to marry. So it was much more serious than what we commonly call engagement here. I'm not putting down what we do as, you know, young people get engaged, or older people as well, engaged to be married. That's a serious thing. It's a precious thing. But this was more serious. This was a legal kind of thing, that they were going to get married at a particular time. Now, the reason between the espousal, the betrothal time, and the ceremony, the marriage time, during that time, often, not always, but often, it gave the people that were family and friends of them time to build the new couple a house. That's why that time was given, so that to prepare like a home or a house, a place to move into once they became one in marriage and during the ceremony, at the time of the ceremony. So it's a little different than what we're used to as engagement and then marriage. Again, it's not a put down of what we do. It's good what we do, but this was a little different. And they were already it was like a promise, a legal thing, and we're going to build them a house. Or provide a house for them. As soon as their ceremony is over, they can move in. Also, so that they would have a place for them to come together, because it was against the law to have any kind of sexual union during the betrothal time, between the time of actually the engagement, if you will, and the wedding ceremony. There was absolutely no contact, if you will. I mean, they could see each other and talk and all that, but they couldn't come together. After the ceremony, you see, the house is prepared and you can move in. You know, everybody is on the same page with it. That's good. That's what's going on between Mary and Joseph and the rest of the family. And then, you know, this was it was a wonderful thing to Joseph and to Mary. Well, I guess it's needless to say, but I'll say it anyway. Joseph was shocked when he found out that Mary was already with child. And that was why. Well, one of the reasons why is the scripture says that Joseph, being a just man means that he was a saved man. He was regenerated. He was, before it was popularized, a born-again believer. A just man, a righteous man in the sight of God. He is saved. And so this hits him like the proverbial ton of bricks, you know, a brick wall, running into a brick wall, when he finds out that his beautiful, lovely, innocent Mary was with a baby. It wasn't his, he knew that. So she must have sinned against God and him, Joseph. It must have brought tears to his eyes and just hurt, deeply hurt. But what does Joseph do? The scripture tells us here that he thought about it. He thought about these things. Right? The narrative tells us that Joseph thought on these things, which means that as he was burdened, He was deeply wounded and burdened and deeply thinking about these things. He didn't charge at Mary, accusing her. He didn't want to shock everybody with the news by making a public scene about it. He stopped. He thought about these things. Apparently, Mary never told him, or hadn't told him yet, that she was visited by the angel Gabriel, who told her that the child that's in your womb is holy, and it's the Holy Spirit that has come upon you, or that will come upon you, and you will conceive a son and name him Jesus. See, Joseph wasn't told that yet. But being a just man, a righteous man, hurt man for sure, he had two options. One, he could make it public and shame Mary, and according to the law of Moses, Mary would have to be stoned. He did not want to do that because he loved Mary. He cared about Mary, and even though he was deeply hurt by this and wounded and was looking forward to a lifelong commitment with his beautiful, lovely, innocent wife, young wife, much younger than he, but he would not bring himself, as hurt as he was, to do that to Mary. He didn't want to make a public thing out of it. He did not want her to be stoned. He cared too much for her, even though she deeply sinned and hurt him. So he thought. You know, that would go a long way today for people who get hurt by their spouse, to forgive them, no matter what the sin is. Why? Because you love them. I think a lot of people that get divorced don't love one another, and they never did, not deeply. Some people can't deal with it. Some, they just can't handle it and be happy and all that, but I think love covers a multitude of sins, including this one. However, what happened was that Joseph, when he went to sleep one night, was visited by the angel of the Lord in a dream. And the angel told him. Mary hadn't done so, but the angel told Joseph, "You can take Mary as your wife." It didn't happen the way you think. How's that possible? Because with God, such things are possible. Only with God. And so, we come to the angel's Christmas message, if you will. The appearance and then the message. Now, the angel appears to Joseph, and we are told that the angel of the Lord appeared in verse 20. "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not." Now, just stop there for a minute. If an angel appeared to you, what would your reaction be? I mean, an angel. Like if an angel came down right now and came right into the center of this church, what do you think would be our reaction at first? Come on. I mean, just shock and awe, right? Fear. Now, the reason why we hear that the angel appeared to the shepherds in the field, watching their flock by that, and said to the shepherds, "Fear not." The angel says to Joseph, appears to him in a dream, fear not. The reason why we fear an angel is probably a few reasons, solid reasons. But one of the main, if not the main reason, is because we're sinful. Now, we don't think about that all the time when we're dealing with people, and we're dealing with some people better than we are. We don't think of our sinfulness before them. But when an angel and the glory of God appears before our eyes, right away, we think, I'm undone. I've had it. This is my end because I'm a sinful person. There is no way we would not think that way. Is it just we would think that? Why is the glory of God upon? I mean, I'm just so sinful. I can't look at this. I can't see this. So the angel says, "Fear not. I have a message for you. Fear not. Take Mary, thy wife, for thou which conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now that's a command. Fear not. Take Mary, thy wife. That's a command given by the angel in Joseph's dream. Not an option. He knew the angel was from God, and this is God's messenger. And the message from God, through his messenger, the angel, is, Joseph, take Mary. Because the child is not from a human father. It's from your Father, your Heavenly Father divine. Wow. Now that's amazing. As I pointed out, the message to Joseph, the message of the Gospel of Matthew to the Jews, they would instantly see, the message is that Jesus, name him Jesus, because that means Jehovah salvation, Jehovah saves. What does salvation what does Jesus save literally mean? What does save mean? Save from what, right? Saved, the word saved in the Greek means to be rescued, to be delivered. Delivered from the greatest evil into or onto the greatest good, the sweetest good. Jesus is going to save from your terrible sin that you've accumulated over a lifetime so much. You don't even know the number. He's going to save you. He's going to rescue you. He's going to deliver you from it all. And he's going to be able to do that because his name is also, according to the prophet and according to the revelation here as well in the gospel, his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Jesus is both man and God. And see, that's the message that we need to make clear to really everyone. When we get together with family, friend, neighbor, especially those who aren't saved yet or don't really, you know, they're not getting the clear message from church because they don't go to church, so they're getting the message somewhere else, right? And they hear it in the songs and all. And yeah, he's God and man, that might even be in a hymn or two, right? Of the season. They might hear that, both God and man. But it doesn't really register altogether, does it? Why? Does he have to be a man and God? You see, what people think about Jesus often is that he was a good man. That he was a wise man. The wisest of all. That he was a prophet. That he was even a perfect human. A sinless human being. But that's not enough. It's not enough that he was perfect without sin. Never sinned a day in his life. All his life. It's not enough. He must be, he has to be God as well. Why? Well, first of all, the prophet said so in Isaiah. His name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. He has to be God. Messiah is God. The Anointed One is God. But also he has to be God and able to reconcile man, us, men and women, boys and girls, to God. He has to be both. Both parties have to be represented in Jesus Christ. Man has to be represented in perfection. And of course, the divine has to be represented. And both are in the person of Jesus Christ, right? One person, two natures. Right? Jesus is one person, two natures. A human nature and a divine nature. Now this is all announced here, and it's all clear. The Word of God is clear. Don't get confused by what others think and say, even theologians and pastors and all that stuff. This is very clear. This would be very clear in the mind and heart of the Jew that's listening to this, that's hearing this. For the first time, they would automatically, yeah, this is Messiah. This is God and man. Some of us say God-man. Not so good. But he is both man and God. Let's just say it that way. It's clearer. And so, we have this wonderful Savior that is promised from long ago and now appears on the scene in the form of a child, of a baby. Right? But it's not about cuteness. It's not about the innocence of childhood, because they're not innocent. Come on. Every parent knows that a child is not innocent. It may be innocent of many things, of some of the sins that we ourselves have committed, but they're not innocent. They're little demons by nature. They are. And you don't have to teach them that. You don't have to teach them to be wicked or nasty or ornery or cranky or willful or rebellious. You don't have to teach them those things. By nature, that's the case. In every child, given enough time of to express themselves, that's what truly happens. But not this child. Now, one other very important thing. I want to read something from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Well, it's in verses 16 to 18. But I'm sort of just going to summarize it. John says there in his epistle, actually in the gospel itself, that Jesus is God's only begotten Son. Song says, begotten, not created, right? In his epistle, John says, if you do not believe in God's one and only begotten Son, one and only begotten Son, you're not saved. So, if a person does not believe, Jew, Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, whomever, non-religious, agnostic, atheist, whatever, whichever. Anyone, man, woman, boy, or girl, that does not believe that Jesus is both man and God is condemned to hell. Now, we're not talking about infants or children that can't understand this yet, that are born in the church and to Christian parents. Outside of the church, outside of Christian parents, there's no guarantee. Because children are not born innocent. All sin. All sinful nature. So outside of the Christian church, the Christian community, of being in a Christian household, there's no promise of salvation for them. Maybe they're saved, maybe they're an exception, but mostly not. Preponderance are not. So if someone does not believe that Jesus is both God, or both man, perfect man, and God, he's unsaved. No matter what else he knows, no matter what else he says. That's the Christmas message. Now, you might not want to put it that way to your family and friends, that you're condemned if you don't believe this, but you know, you have to make it clear somewhat. There's no chance of salvation outside of this. It's clear in the Gospel of John and in the Epistle of John. If you don't believe in God's one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, you're condemned. And that means that he's God. God's one and only begotten Son means he's God. He's the Son of God. So I hope that if anyone here is prone to compromising the message of Christmas and acting as if other people, kinds of people, can be saved, even people who say they're Christians but don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, both man and God, somehow can be saved, you don't have the Bible for support. Where are you getting? What are you standing on with that kind of message? That someone other than a true believer that believes a fundamental thing can be saved. How's that? You're making it up, man, woman. You don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Also, one other thing. Before we go to the response of Joseph, that'll be very brief, the response of Joseph and the response of us, is this. He doesn't save everyone. He saves his people, according to the text, his people from their sins. He doesn't save everyone. All kinds of people from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue. Men, women, boys, and girls, yeah. But not everyone. Only the people that the Father had given him from the before the foundation of the world. That's why he came, to save them. I don't ask, why me, Lord? I know it's me. And I am glad for it. I don't compare myself to someone else and say, well, because that's just phony. That's just false. I'm no better than anyone else. Why me? Because of what? What's the reason, Lord? The reason is, for so it seemed right in thy sight to do. Because you promised Jesus, you promised me to him before the foundation of the world. And I thank you immensely, thank you for it. Every day of my life I thank you for. I'm not questioning why me anymore. Maybe I used to do that. I don't deserve it. No better. I didn't do anything. I didn't exercise my free will or anything like that over and above anyone else. Because of your grace and your mercy toward me in Jesus Christ, you promised to him that you're going to save Peter back in whenever it was that he did it, when I was in my 20s, mid-20s, something like that. He promised he would do that. He kept his promise. The other thing, just briefly, is the response of Joseph. He believes the angel, right? It was a command, and he believes the angel. Now, how is it possible that Joseph, in a dream, dreams a dream, the angel visits him, tells him to take Mary's wife. You know what happened with Joseph, profoundly hurt, profoundly hindered, thinking about these things, what's going to happen. And the angel comes in a dream and tells Joseph to take Mary's wife. Because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit came upon her and she conceived a son in her womb without a man. This is not a normal baby. This is not just a human baby. How in the world did Joseph believe that? And immediately, pretty much immediately, how did that happen? Because it's only by the grace of God that we can believe the unbelievable, the what is humanly impossible. It's only by the grace of God that we can believe that, that Joseph believed that, and that we can believe this whole story about Christmas being true and the rest of the Bible being true. There's no way that anyone here or anywhere can believe what the Bible says, and particularly what it says about this Christmas message, unless the Holy Spirit is giving you the grace to believe it. The reason why Joseph believed it is because the Holy Spirit came upon him too and gave him the grace to believe the impossible. This story of Christmas, brothers and sisters, is impossible to truly believe apart from the grace of God that's in Jesus Christ. And so, our response, like Joseph's, is given to us. The ability is given to us by God's Spirit. So what should we do? Well, we should do what the angels did at this time of year. And give glory to God in the highest. As best as we are so able to do, give glory to God in the highest. Spreading his word, singing his songs, worshiping him in the morning and the evening, not only today, but throughout the week. And you know what will happen to you, by the way? You'll truly pick up on the joy of Christmas. Like the angels bringing glory to God in the highest. Out of your heart, out of your soul. As best you are so able to do. It'll bring joy to you. Really will. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us on our way. We're thankful to be here today. We're thankful for just the fellowship we had prior to this. Oftentimes we fellowship around the Word in Sunday school. Today we did it differently, Lord. We supped together. We had breakfast together. And there were many people that came together to prepare it. And we're so thankful for one another. We're praying that our love for each other would grow. And we will reflect the love that God has for us by the love we have for each other and be able to say, others be able to say, see how they love one another? These are Jesus' followers and see how they love one another? May that be the case. And may we truly rejoice in the Lord always and again rejoice. May it show this Christmas time. It's a great opportunity. Let it show. Let it shine. Let it shine. Shine through us, Lord. We pray in your name, in his wonderful name. The name of Jesus. Amen. Let's close with hymn number 203. And let's rise up to sing this hymn 203.